All right. When you start to think about prayer and the things that God wants us to learn from that, let's not jump right into those verses first. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 onwards. And we're reading, finally, after all those five and a half chapters in Ephesians, with all those things that I just reviewed, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So we've been saying, when you talk about spiritual warfare, there's a need for us to understand who the enemy is. There's a need for us to put on the armor of God. And we talked about the fact that when we think about the armor of God, it's not a method. It's not the focus on the pieces of the armor. What should it be? How does it, you know, represent it? No, the focus is on Christ. And we put on Christ, who is then our everything. And we were reminded that we are to be hidden in Christ, so that when the enemy comes looking for us, can't find us. A cloak of invisibility to the enemy. Why? Because we're clothed with Christ. We put on Christ. That should be something that we are doing on a daily basis. But here we come to these verses at the end of this portion of Scripture, 10 through 20. And the word that's there is, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So the prayer that we're talking about here is linked with the armor of God and with spiritual warfare. It's not something that's completely separate. And so that's why we can speak about prayer as part of that spiritual armor and spiritual warfare. We talk about prayer as a weapon, but I'm not even really focused on some sort of attack or weapon use or anything like that. I'm just trying to make this point that prayer is closely associated. Prayer is closely linked with our ability to stand. Remember what I was saying last week, that we stand against the devil's schemes. We're not trying to fight some battle in that sense, because God has already won the victory for us. The land, the possession that we have in front of us is not something that we have to fight for. God has already paid the price, redeemed it, and possessed it. It is where we now stand in the place that he has ordained for us. So when the devil comes to attack, we're not retreating. We're not all... No, we say, no. This is already ours because it belongs to Christ Jesus. And I put on the armor of God. I clothe myself with Christ and I stand firm. And part of that standing firm every single day is that I pray. And this first verse, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Prayer is conversation with God and should be made without ceasing. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And it's not that it is a ritual. Prayer, look, if you use a prayer book and you're, you know, sort of praying some words that somebody put on a piece of paper, fine, do it. But prayer is not about rituals or some method or a formula, nothing of the kind. Prayer is our conversation with God. Prayer is saying, I want to talk to God and I want to listen to Him too. We've talked about that in previous times, and especially on Wednesday evenings, we've talked about what it means to listen in prayer. But today I just want to emphasize that prayer is simply about us building a relationship with an all-wise, all-loving, all-powerful, all-willing, all-holy Father. So prayer is our response to somebody who wants to love us, who wants to be in relationship with us, who's reaching out to us, who's speaking to us, who's giving His word to us, who pours out His Spirit for us, who says, I want to bless you. And it's just a natural response to say, thank you, or great, what is it that you're doing? We're just talking to God. It's not about the eloquence of my prayer. It's not that I would pray in some way that somebody would say to me, what a good prayer. No. It's just us talking to God. It's us saying, God, here's what's happening. Here's what I need. Here's a burden. Here's my brother. You know, and we just talk to God. And that simple act of coming to God in conversation, in relationship, is where we grow. And as we grow in our love for Jesus Christ, our desire to talk to Him grows with it. Right? I mean, if you know somebody that you really care for, that you really like, and I'm not giving any examples, but don't you know that almost every day you want to talk to that person? You reach out, you talk, you are glad to hear from that person. I mean, yesterday Judy called her parents in India, and they said, so good to hear from you, right? I mean, like, when you have a relationship with somebody, you desire to talk to them. They desire to talk to you. It's not a burden. It's not, I can't. No, you say, I want to talk to this person. And then nobody is to be judged or is judging, if you are, don't do this, is judging how you pray. It's simply to say, God, I want to talk to you in every way that I can. I just want to talk to you. And when we do that, when we build this relationship, we are, as we pray, as we hear, we start understanding and recognizing the character of God. We start gaining a knowledge of God. We start seeing God. We start understanding what His heart and His mind is. We start becoming more intimate in relationship with God. We are, you know, our relationship now, as we continue to talk to Him and talk to Him and talk to Him and hear from Him, we're not just praying from afar. We're crawling up into His lap. And we've got our heads up on His chest. And we can hear His heartbeat. We say, oh God, how good to be with You. How precious to just talk to You. How wonderful to hear You. That's what prayer is. That's what prayer needs to be. Prayer is not some mystical thing. Prayer is intimacy with God. Prayer is saying, God, and above all, and in all situations, I just want to talk to You. And when we do that, when we are doing this, God says, I'll build you up. We build ourselves up in our faith, in our relationship, in everything that the Lord would pour out on us. We build ourselves up as we pray. Just to pray. You will find people, we may know this only when we get to heaven, really, but you're going to find people that have had tremendous impact in the kingdom of God. And achieved and did what God intended for them to do And all they did was pray. They didn't have massive crusades. They didn't do something dramatic. They didn't give a lot of money. They didn't do anything. They just prayed. And God says that as we pray like that, things happen. Things are set loose. Deliverance takes place. People are healed. Things happen. God's promise is that. So we just pray. We start to respond to Him. But if prayer is so significant, and we understand what keeps us from praying, we need the power of God to even pray. We have to say to Him, Lord, I want to pray, help me. And that's why this verse says, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Ask God for His Holy Spirit to help you. Say, God, give me the Holy Spirit. Some people, you know, argue about the role of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. Why? God is saying, I will pour out my Spirit. We are saying, I want to pray. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Say, God, give me all that you would have me to have, that you would want me to have, so that I can be even more effective in all these things. So that I can pray, so that I can stand, so that I can just pour out everything to you and see you bring life out of it. Right? So we want the power of the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is prayer with divine help. We can pray, but when the Holy Spirit prays with us, through us, out of us, it's empowered to be something quite different. So praying in the Spirit is prayer with divine help. It's trusting in faith and relying on God to hear and to understand and to act. Praying in the Spirit is a gift to be received through faith in Christ Jesus. And when it is done, it is a right spirit, because the Spirit of God that would help us to pray will help us to pray without hypocrisy, without accusation, without self-righteousness. It will not be like the Pharisee that stood in the temple and said, God, look at me. I am such a good, devout follower of you. I have tithed, I've done these things. And look at that guy. He can't even pray, and he doesn't even know anything, but I'm a good guy. That's not the nature of prayer that's led by the Spirit. That's not the nature of prayer when we pray in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would never do that. So when we pray in the Spirit, we start to pray in a way that honors God and is full of integrity, not self. God's truth. So we're able to pray that way. Praying in the Spirit is relying on the Spirit in prayer because, as Paul says in Romans 8:26, we do not know what we ought to pray for. Many times we don't even know. But he says, when we do not know what we ought to pray for, the Spirit prays. Because why? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit knows the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit is God. Why not rely on the Holy Spirit? Yesterday when we were talking about money management, somebody asked a question during the break. Well, do you know what kind of things to invest in? What stocks to buy? And I said, no, we're not talking about things like that, right? We're not saying, go buy this stock, go do this thing. We're saying, what are the principles that undergird that? But guess what? When it comes to prayer, you have insider information. You have the Holy Spirit who knows the heart of God, who knows all things, and who knows the will of God for your life. Why wouldn't you ask the Holy Spirit to help you in prayer? You say, God, come and pray. Help me. You know all things. Help me to pray. Help me to do this in such a way that I can actually pray what is according to your will. Praying in the Spirit includes, but is not synonymous with praying in tongues. We've talked about this a little bit in the other sections when we talked about taming the tongue and allowing God to take control of our tongues. And one of the ways in which God tames our tongues and gives us His gift is to give us the gift of tongues. And so through that gift of tongues, we're able to express the truths of God, the intercession of God, the prayer of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But that does not mean that you can't pray in English or French or Spanish or any language without it being led by the Spirit. Absolutely. You can pray in the Spirit without only praying in tongues. But when you pray in tongues, you're saying, Lord, I yield the control of my tongue, which I cannot tame. I'm yielding control of it to you, and you're praying through me. Not just giving me a thought even, but you're actually praying through my mouth. My tongue is given to you, and you pray from within me. And tongues, the expression of this prayer to you is raised up right out of my own mouth. That's special. That is a gift. That is something we should desire. So we say, God, do this. Give me that means of being able to pray in this way. Right? So praying in the Spirit is also praying secure in your position as an heir of God. You know who you are. So when we started the series in Ephesians, we said we have an identity in Christ. And we affirm that identity in Christ. But you know how we can pray in the Spirit? It's when we are reminded of and we are secure in that identity as a child of God. I can approach my Heavenly Father. I can boldly come to the throne of grace that we're even singing about. That we can do that because of who I am in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I can pray in the Spirit because of my identity. Because I'm an heir of God. So the Spirit is able to come and empower my prayer. Because I say, oh, okay. I'm not standing on the outside. I'm right here in the inside. I am with Christ. Christ is in me. So the Holy Spirit can come and pray and help. Praying in the Spirit is valuable and possible for every Christian. This is not the privilege of a few. You've watched the movie War Room, or you've seen intercessors or heard intercessors, and you say to yourself, oh, I couldn't pray like that. Why? What stops you from praying like that? What stops you from saying, I can pray? I'm not saying boast about your prayer, right? I'm saying, what stops you from praying? No. Prayer is not exclusive to some. It is available for all. Just as I'm saying and repeating, you know, throughout this section here, to say prayer is just our relationship with God. So we can pray. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter what context, we can pray. And when we pray to God and we ask Him to move in our lives in this way, and we say, God, pour out your Holy Spirit in me so that the Spirit may pray through me, then we are to pray at all times, for all needs, for all our brothers and sisters, with all kinds of prayer. What's the one word that stands out in that section? All. We are to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, for all our needs. For all our brothers and sisters, with all kinds of prayer. So what's left out? Don't pray for your job. Don't pray for your car. Don't pray that, you know, you will have a good relation with your child. Don't pray about your health. Just go to the doctor. But do you understand? We put the limits on God. We say, I'll pray for this, but I can't pray for that. I won't pray for this because. We put the limits on God. I can't pray for this person because of what they did to me. We put the limit. We say, this and not this. I can't pray because I don't know how to pray. I can't pray because I may say something wrong. We put the limits. But God says, pray at all times. At all times. You're on the road? Pray. You're in your home? Pray. You're in the church? Listening to a message on prayer? Pray.
Pray that it comes in. Pray that it bears fruit. Pray. Just keep praying. Pray without ceasing. Pray. Just keep talking about it. Have that dialogue with it.
Now, be careful that you don't do that aloud in public, because somebody will think that there's something wrong. But hey, you can be praying all the time. All the time. And our God, who knows what's going on in us better than what we know of ourselves, hears and answers. So what are these different kinds of prayer? If we are to pray at all times, not being anxious about anything, bringing all our requests to God, because He answers and hears us, and we are supposed to pray with all kinds of prayer. That means that, when, by the way, when it says all kinds of prayer, that means there must be more than one kind of prayer. Right? And when you look at the Bible, there are a number of instances or references where you start to see these differences in prayer. You read about supplications or requests. You read about intercession or praying on somebody else's, for somebody else. You read about thanksgiving. You read about where all these prayers intersect in corporate prayer. But let me just go through a few of these things and with some of the references, just to encourage you. And these are not, there's not even the whole list. There's different types of prayer in the Bible. But in James chapter 5, verse 15, it speaks about the prayer of faith. And it says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And it's speaking specifically about healing, but it's speaking about prayer of faith. That we would be people who, in some situations, we're not just bringing a request to God or talking about something, you know, laying a burden down. We're praying in faith for some specific thing. Maybe for healing, it may be for deliverance, it may be for some opening of the door. We are praying in faith. We exercise faith. Second type of prayer, and you see this through the book of Acts and in other scriptures also, it's really the prayer of agreement or corporate prayer, when people would come together and agree for a specific need or a specific subject, and they would pray together to raise up that issue. And it's that prayer of faith with agreement, so the faith is even magnified. It's not just my faith, and it's not just, you know, one other person, but it's 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 people coming together to say, let's pray for this. Let's agree. So there's a prayer of agreement. There is a prayer of request or supplication in the Bible, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, as I was just mentioning, and also as we're looking in Ephesians 6. It is to take our requests to God. Everything, all the requests, anything, we take it to God and we make it known to God. Nothing is too small, nothing is too big. We just make it all known to God. Prayer of request. The next thing is the prayer of thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the prayer of thanksgiving is essentially also a prayer of faith, because you're saying, God, I'm bringing this request to you, but I already believe that you've heard and answered, and that I will have what I've asked for because I've asked according to your will. Therefore, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Right? So we pray a prayer of thanksgiving. We have prayers of worship. And even in the worship service, when we have a time of prayer, we're sort of combining lots of things. But it is also our prayer of worship to God. Because when we pray like that, we are saying, God, you are able to answer this prayer. You are worthy of our worship. You are glorious in every way. We're acknowledging who God is even as we're praying. Right? In that act of prayer. For a person who doesn't know God, when they walked into the, if they walk into the sanctuary and they see us praying, they should say, wow, you must think highly of this God, that you are willing to pray to him in this way. So there's an act of worship to honor God even through prayer. The prayer of consecration, that we would set apart resources, others, ourselves, and say, God, come and make this holy. Come and make this right. Come and consecrate this. so that it will be useful for your service. People, resources, everything consecrated, set apart for God's use. And then the prayer of intercession, when we would pray for others. We would pray on behalf of someone else. Someone who's not even able to pray. Someone who doesn't know God. And we intercede for them. The Bible speaks about it as standing in the gap. Meaning, here's a person that is vulnerable. Here's a possible attack that could come. But we stand in the middle. And we're saying, hey, let's pray for this need. Let's pray for this person. Let's pray for the situation to be set right. Let's pray for all the bondages to be removed. And we're interceding and we're coming to God in prayer. Now, when we do this, remember that we do this type of prayer, all these types of prayer, all these kinds of prayer, again, not by a formula. It's not a method. It's not, okay, now we're going to pray this. Okay, here, follow these three steps, and then you do this, and then you do that, and everything. No, no, no. It's still a matter of just private or public, personal, intimate conversation with God. That's it. But there are some ways as we pray that we say, okay, I can come to God in these ways, right? I can come to Him in prayer. So it's not just about bless me prayers. You know, we tend to pray like that. Bless me, God, bless my children, bless my job, bless my car, bless my home, bless me. Thank you, God. We're done. But it's not just that. It's all these kinds of prayers. It's reading the Bible. It's understanding the Word, which informs us and gives us the instruction to say, okay, I can pray like this differently for this situation. Or for this situation, I can pray a prayer of intercession for this person. Or in this situation, I can pray a prayer of request or supplication. And I start to understand that. And I say, okay, let me just start to pray. Let me pray. So, when we pray in these ways, and we start to do this, so we're praying in the Spirit, we're praying for all sorts of needs, in all sorts of situations, for all our brothers and sisters, without exception. Oh, that person is already strong in the Lord, I don't need to pray for them. No, pray for them. Right? Or that person will never come to God, they're far from God, no point praying for them. No, pray for them. Right? Pray. Just pray for all the people. Pray with all kinds of prayer. But then in the last part of that section that we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, Paul says, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Do you think Paul was able to declare the gospel? Was he a person that was bold and fearless in declaring the gospel? Yeah, every story seems to indicate that. What did we cover when we talked about the early part of Ephesians, when we talked about the city of Ephesus in the book of Acts? It talks about the fact that Paul is so bold about declaring God in the city of Ephesus, declaring Jesus, that the artisans in the city that had been making idols for the worship of Artemis, the goddess Artemis, they were not able to sell their idols anymore. Because people were not believing in Artemis, they were believing in Jesus now. And so the artisans and the craftspeople essentially created a riot to try to get Paul and the Christians out, because they said, we will lose our income. We will lose our money because these people are not buying our idols. And they created a riot in the city. And if you remember the picture of that big, the big stadium as such, the place that all these people could gather in, it would seat about 20,000, 25,000 people. And for 2 hours, it says for 2 hours, they were shouting, Artemis is great, right? And they were coming against Paul and the Christians in Ephesus. So was Paul bold? Was he willing to suffer anything? Did he get beaten up and did he go into prison because he was declaring the gospel? Yeah, he did. And yet, Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me that I will boldly and fearlessly declare the gospel. Because you know what? We don't just get one shot of boldness when we become children of God and say, we're done, we're good. Until I die, I'm good. Single dose, I'm good. No. Every single day, we've got to be praying for ourselves and praying for each other that we would remain bold and fearless. The world around you, your own flesh, and the devil comes at you every single day to get you into fear, to get you to be distracted, to look at the winds and the waves, to lead you into traps, to make you afraid, and to make you say, if I tell this person about Jesus, they're just going to ridicule me. If I tell this person about Jesus, they're just going to reject me. And the boldness or fearlessness that we could have in our lives are easily affected by the things around us. And so, the word says, pray. Pray that we will be bold. Pray that we will be fearless. This is not talking about being foolhardy or foolish in the way that we speak to people. I had a situation at the workplace where one of my employees would keep a Bible on the desk and would talk to everybody about Jesus. And it got to the point where she was not doing her work, but she felt that she was doing this ministry of talking about Jesus, boldly, fearlessly declaring the gospel of Jesus. And I pulled her aside one day and I said, your primary responsibility here is to do your job. When the Bible says, be bold and fearless to declare the gospel, it's not saying at the expense of your job. Your life and your testimony in being excellent at your job is the gospel that you're going to declare. And then as the Lord gives opportunity, you can speak to people. But don't do it at the expense of where you need to be excelling. And she said, I never had thought about it like that. I didn't understand that. I'm going to make a change. We went from where she was doing this and people were sort of complaining. They were actually complaining. To where everybody in the group said, I want her on my team. We would have teams from within our group that were assigned to different projects. And they would go and do that project, come back, and then be assigned to another project. So you would have a team of maybe 3 or 4 people assigned to one project. Then you could have a different mix of people and they would be assigned to another project. Every single time another project assignment would come up, they would ask for her because she started to excel in her job. She started to do those things with a spirit of excellence in her. And people noticed. It was not that she didn't have to be declaring the gospel boldly and fearlessly, but she had to do it with wisdom. She had to do it as led by the Holy Spirit, not according to her thinking. And it just transformed her. It allowed her to be effective in both and to have a joy about what she was doing. Sometimes we take on pressures and we take on these false responsibilities. Oh, I got to tell everybody about Jesus. You know, and then I must go out on the street and I must pass out tracts. And oh, when I see somebody on the road and they say, how are you doing? I should say, oh, I'm doing better than I deserve because Jesus has saved me. Let me tell you about Jesus. And we put a pressure on ourselves. Again, I'm not saying to you that you should not declare Jesus. I'm not saying to you that you should not declare the gospel of Jesus any opportunity you get. But do it because you are praying in the Spirit. You are led by the Spirit. You understand the wisdom of God. You are understanding the need to speak words of grace for the benefit of the listener, not according to your needs. Not, I was able to speak to 10 people today. No. Did God ask you to speak to one person? Great, just do that one person. That's it. But be bold and fearless to declare or to obey when God does lead you. So you know this. You see, you just get this thought, I need to call this person. Or I need to pray for this person. I need to do something for this person. And then all of a sudden, that person that you never spoke to, haven't spoken to for 6 months, suddenly calls you. Suddenly texts you. And you go, oh, I was just thinking about you. What's going on with you? And they say something about what's going on in their lives. And you say, you know what? Let me tell you about how Jesus can step into this situation. Let me tell you about the good news of what God has done for us that can make a difference. And you boldly and fearlessly declare the truth of God. So you don't hesitate. You're not unprepared. You are ready in season and out of season to be declaring the message of God. But you have a boldness and a fearlessness that comes because of the Spirit of God. Next week, I'm going to give you some practical ways in which this particular point about praying for others ties into the last few verses in the book of Ephesians and what Paul speaks about and how he concludes this whole epistle. And next week, we'll talk about that a little bit. But this week, all I'm saying to you is that when we want to be bold and fearless, it is not anything other than just being obedient to God. We say, God, you lead me. You direct my steps. You show me what I should do. And so when we do that, as the Spirit empowers boldness, as we pray for boldness, you know, the Bible is filled with references. In Acts 13, it says Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly when the people were reviling them. In Acts 14, it says, so they remained for a long time in Iconium, speaking boldly for the Lord. In Ephesus, it says Apollos spoke boldly in the synagogue. None of these environments were places where people were just receiving their message, right? I can be very bold standing in a church behind the pulpit and just say, oh, Jesus, right? These were not that kind of situations. These were not people who were standing in front of a willing audience. These were people who were ready to kill them, that were listening to them. And they spoke with boldness. In Ephesus, it says, Paul taught in the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. In Caesarea, when Paul was imprisoned, he spoke boldly to King Agrippa. So there is this boldness that comes, that is there. And the Bible says that boldness is contagious. That when we start to speak boldly, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says that what has happened to me has strengthened, has emboldened my brothers to go and declare the gospel. So when we come together, again, if you are bold on your own, if you're walking the streets, as there is a gentleman in the downtown Charlotte, he walks the streets regularly, shouting, Jesus saves, Jesus loves you, Jesus saves. I don't know if you've heard it. The Charlotte Observer had a whole article about him, right? But he walks the streets in downtown Charlotte. I've met him, I just said hello to him. But he just walks the streets during the day, in the evenings and so on, just shouting, Jesus saves, Jesus loves you. And he does this. Now, you may not be called to do that. You may not be walking the streets doing that. But you know what? There is some act of boldness, some act of fearlessness, some step that God will empower you to do. And when we come together in a local church, when we meet together with our brothers and sisters, we're saying, go for it. Let me encourage you. And you get together with your brother and your sister and say, I'm praying for this person. And I'm considering what I should do. And I think the Lord is prompting me to just set up an appointment with them. And to just spend some time with them. And when we meet with our brother and our sister, we say, go for it. I'll be praying for you too. I am going to stand in the gap also for this person. I'm not in the meeting with you, but I'm praying for you. And we allow the boldness in one another to be lifted up, to be raised up, to become fearless. And we say, all right, let me go. And the boldness in one becomes contagious to another. And we're able to infect one another. That's the kind of infection we want in our church, right? We are contagious for faith. We're contagious for boldness in declaring the gospel. We're contagious for the things of God and the ways of God. We are saying, let me spur you on towards love and good deeds. Let me encourage you to stand for God. Let me tell you that God can do all of these things in our lives collectively. Every Sunday morning, from 9:15 to 9:45 a.m., we meet in the side room and we pray. We pray for the service. We pray for the people that are coming. We pray for the message. We pray for the Sunday school. We pray for the worship team. We pray for all the details of what's happening. Just to pray and say, God, have your way. Have your way in the service today. Bring people. Let us do this. Every Wednesday from 7 to 8:30 p.m., we're gathering for corporate prayer. We are saying, Lord, we want to pray the word and we want to pray in agreement. And over the past 19 weeks, we've been praying all these scriptures. We just spent a little bit of time saying, what is this scripture asking us to do? How is it instructing us to pray? And then we pray. We pray that scripture. We pray for the church. We pray for the school. We pray for the daycare. We pray for each of the people by name that are in the church. And we're doing that every Wednesday evening. Every Saturday before the first Sunday of the month, we gather together for fasting and prayer. Corporate prayer on that Saturday morning, 10 to 12, that we just want to agree for some major areas and to pray for breakthrough, to pray for boldness, to pray for God to do something in our midst that will come only as we fast and pray. And so in July, we prayed for our nation and our community right here. In August, we prayed for our families. And here for September, we are praying in spiritual warfare. We're praying that God would allow us to stand with the armor of God and do and wage war in the Spirit. That's what we're praying for. This entire month, right from the first of the month onwards, we've had almost every day something come up. Right? It's not some big catastrophe, but something happened. Either it was Tom's surgery, or it was some other need, or something was going on, in one of the families. Something came up on a Wednesday evening. Something happened almost every single day. And it just reminded us, it just strengthened us to say, we've got to keep praying. We've got to keep praying. When we fast and pray, we are able to deny self and focus on God and say, God, I am putting aside everything else, including my basic need of food or something else that would be something that I'm, considering as my basic needs. Basic needs include internet these days. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to set this time apart to pray. So we want to take extended periods of prayer like that. And you may not fast every day. You may not fast all the meals in that state, whatever. You may fast one day, whatever it may be. Or you may fast some specific thing, not food. Fine. Do that as you're led by the Lord. But the point is that we want to take extended periods of prayer. So leading up, this month we're going to keep praying and so on. But in early October, we'll take probably a week between October 4th, Friday, or 5th, that Saturday, which is the first Saturday of the month when we will have fasting and prayer. We're going to take about a week and just pray. So October 9th happens to be Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a very significant biblical date as such. And we're going to just pray through that week. We're just going to pray and say, God, you got to do something. You got to move. Towards the beginning of next year, so in January, we're going to take some extended time for prayer. Maybe 21 days, maybe 14. I'm not sure yet. We'll see how it plays out. But we're going to take some extended time for prayer. Then as we get into the time of, as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection and prepare for Resurrection Sunday and all of that, it's a wonderful time to just keep coming back in prayer, extended corporate prayer. So we're going to take some time during that time. We're going to take time throughout the year to find opportunities to pray, to just come together in corporate prayer. This is something we want to do as a church. We want to respond. When God says pray, we want to pray. So the point of application this morning, every morning, every Sunday, I say this, don't just listen to what I'm saying. Take some action. Determine how you will act on what I'm saying. And we usually have some statement, some point that you can take as a point of application. Today's point of application, one word. Pray. Pray. Got nothing more to say. Pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is so wonderful to us. It's so complete. Lord, it just touches every area of our life. And what a loving privilege you've given us that we can pray to you, that we can talk to Almighty God, the one who is the creator of this universe, the one who is above everything, the one who is the source of life and light and everything that we can enjoy. You are God Almighty, and you have said, pray. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we can't even explain why prayer works, but we do know that prayer changes things. Prayer works. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be able to pray. And Father, when we pray, I pray, Father, that as we do so with all kinds of prayer, in all kinds of situations, for all people, that, Lord, we would be receiving all the answers. Not because of ourselves, but because of you. Because you are faithful. You've given us your promises, and you've given us yourself, and you have said, I will hear and answer from heaven. So we trust you, Lord. We look to you. We are so grateful for your goodness and grace in our lives. This week, this through the rest of this month, as we go into October, Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, come. Enable us, empower us to pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.